We're going to be in 2 Corinthians, if you want to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And we'll read a bigger section than we'll cover, but just to kind of get our heads around the passage. So 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and we'll read verses 6 through 14 this morning. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By the approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ, and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others. While they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you, thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. Let's pray. God, we come to you this morning as broken, sinful people, and yet you receive us with open arms, not because we're worthy, but because of your Son. Because of his righteousness, because of his good deeds, because of his good work, we can approach the throne of grace. And we thank you for that. Lord, we thank you for sending Jesus to die for our sins, to rise again and bring us new life. Lord, as we approach your word this morning and seek to learn and grow in what it means to follow and obey you, I ask that you would open our hearts and our minds to hear from you. Lord, may my words be true. May they submit to Scripture. Lord, would you help guide my tongue and tame it so that it is obedient to you and that your words would come forth through your word. And now, Lord, we commit this time to you and ask that you would guide us by your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have a seat. So I intended to preach this sermon back in March, 8 or so months ago, but it was a celebration Sunday, and as the baptisms went on, and then Lord's Supper, and child dedications, and it just kind of kept going, and as I looked at the clock, it tick, 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 tick away, and by the time I got up to preach, I only had about 15 minutes, and so I scrapped this sermon because it was way too long, and that wouldn't have worked. So I had this sermon prepared a long while ago, and Nathan, a couple months ago, asked me if I would mind preaching today so that he could go run a marathon. Do you guys know that Nathan runs marathons? This guy's he's not okay in the brain. But anyway, he asked if I would cover for him today, and I said I would. And so I thought I would just give that sermon I had prepared a bit ago. But in God's providence, I think it lines up really well with what he covered last Sunday. So last week, he talked about giving and the heart behind it and the rewards behind giving and the purpose behind giving. And today, as it would happen, I want to talk about the practical side of giving. And you may be saying, yeah, I want to give. I hear what Nathan said and I agree with what he said and I would love those rewards. But practically speaking, how does that play out? What do I do with that? How do I give? How do I give well? Especially as you consider the many opportunities that are presented to you for giving. Of course, you have the regular giving to the church for the upkeep and all the things that go on here at the church that you could give to. But then you also have things like the building project, right? We're going to be expanding the foyer out that way. We're going to expand the offices. Maybe one day, California permitting, it won't ever happen. But maybe another building over there, right? We may be expanding. And you may be thinking, should I give to the building expansion here? Or maybe we're sending another cross-cultural worker here. Probably in January, we'll start announcing that and talking about it and promoting that. And you say, oh man, I'm really excited about that. Maybe I should give to that. Or maybe the benevolence offering. Once a month, the benevolence offering gets passed and goes to the needs of the community and to the congregation. You say, well, should I give my money to that thing? Or Maybe you have kids, right? And they are involved in the community, and there's sports, there's kids clubs, and there's schools, and they all are asking for money. Do I give to those things? Or maybe you have some political parties that you're interested in promoting and giving to those. And there's so many things that you could potentially give to. I mean, think about the community, the Family Life Pregnancy Center. Do I give to that? And the list goes on and on and on and on. And you think, man, it's overwhelming, the number of opportunities for giving. And I am a finite person with finite resources. What do I give to? How do I determine what's the right thing to give to and not give to? And how do we think through this? And what does the Bible have to say? And so I'm hoping this morning to give some more practical instruction. And for the sake of time, I'm going to have to set a lot of theory. I think Nathan covered it really well. And so I'll presume on you quite a bit in terms of your understanding of the purpose and the heart behind giving. And I'll get right down into some of the more practical questions of it. But my hope in all of this is by the end of it, you will feel free in Christ to give, or as it may happen, to not give, depending on the situation. I also need to give a few disclaimers. It can be very tricky to talk about money. I think there's a couple of reasons why just inherently in culture it's hard to talk about money. I think two things. One, we think that the money is ours, right? And that thought, that thinking, that wrong thinking leads us into many bad ways of thinking. We'll talk a little bit more about that in a minute. The other thing I think is that we associate our value as a person in terms of how much we make or how much money we have. And that connection can lead to all kinds of wrong thinking and make it awkward to talk about money and who has more and who has less and those sorts of things. And so those are wrong ways of thinking, but it makes the conversation difficult. Then, as a pastor, it can be a little bit challenging as well, because I think a lot of pastors have mishandled this conversation. They have abused their influence in the church for their own selfish gain and have twisted and coerced people into giving money so that they could have more. And that then, as a pastor, I have to then get up and talk about this thing that people have tainted that should have had no problem. We should have no problem talking about, but because of the abuse, of course, it's difficult. So, as a matter of disclaimer, I'd like to say a couple of things. One, the elders have no idea what anybody gives. We intentionally make it that way. There's one person in the office who brings and counts and associates and, you know, the online giving and all those things. It's two people who count it, and none of those people are the elders. Why? Well, in James, he warns about treating somebody better because they have more and somebody worse because they have less. And as an elder, we don't want to be tempted in any way, shape, or form in regards to money. And so we don't know what you give. Praise the Lord. We like to keep it that way. The other thing is that Country Oaks has been super generous. I am well paid. I'm fully taken care of. You guys have been very generous in terms of my salary and the salary of all the other pastors. The budget for the whole church is balanced, right? We have plenty of money. We have money in the bank. And so I get to get up here and talk about it without saying, hey, give more. We need more. We're doing well, right? Church, you're very generous and you're giving well. Keep that going. So I don't have to come up here and try and twist your arm or coerce you into doing anything and just say, hey, keep going. But I do want to say, hey, there's some things, I think, confusion and wrong teachings that have been out there that make this difficult, and I'd like to clear up some of that, those things sort of today. So that's the introduction to the sermon, but the introduction to the passage we're going to look at today has got to be very brief, because I'd like to get really right down into the practical, and I'll assume on Nathan a little bit. He covered last Sunday a little bit of the context for our passage this morning. Basically, Paul's writing a letter to the church at Corinth, and the church at Corinth had agreed or desired to help out the church in Jerusalem. Jerusalem was very poor. Corinth had extra, and they said, hey, we want to give to the church in Jerusalem. And Paul's writing as a follow-up to say, hey, what you agreed to do, here's how to do it. Here's how to do it well. And don't forget about that. And so he's writing instruction to the church at Corinth. And through that, we get to learn a lot of things. And so we're going to jump right into the middle of that context and look at 2 Corinthians 9. And we're going to look closely at verses 7 and 8. I read a bigger section there just to kind of get our heads straight. But I want to look really in particular at verses 7 and then 8. So look again at verse 7. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. There are three points that I want to pull from this passage. There's a lot more that could be said on giving. We won't cover all of it today, obviously. But the three points I want to look at from this sermon is, one, giving should be thoughtful. Giving should be thoughtful. Two, giving should be cheerful. And three, giving should come from contentment. So be thoughtful, be cheerful, be content. So the first point, be thoughtful. Verse 7, each one must give as he has decided in his heart. Decided in his heart. So decided, what's meant by that word? Something that you must think about. You make a decision, you choose what to do. And so we must think rightly about it. In the heart, you say, well, that's passion, right? What do you desire? Well, there's more than that. When the Bible talks about the heart, it is the thinking, feeling, choosing center of the body. It is what goes into a decision. All of the aspects of it, the thinking, the feeling, and then the choosing. That's what's talked about when the Bible talks about the heart. It's not like the world talks about the heart. The Bible says thinking, feeling, choosing. And so when it talks about giving, one must give as he has decided in his heart, you say, okay, that means you have to think rightly about money. You need to think rightly about giving. So how do we think rightly about it? Well, Genesis 1:1 says what? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Well, what's implied by that? He created what? Everything. You, me, and everything we own, he created, and therefore, he owns all of it. We have to think rightly about that. If you don't start with that as a premise, your giving will be wrong. God owns all of it. Everything you have, God owns. And if you think that's not true, death will prove it to you. Because when you die, you carry nothing with you. You leave it all behind, which means you never owned it in the first place. God owned it. And so, first and foremost, God owns everything. So think rightly about it. Then we got to think about, well, how do we spend that money? Because if it is all God's, but yet he's also given it to us, both things are true. It's his and he gave it to us to be responsible for. Then the question becomes, God, how do we spend our money? And the nature of the relationship is there's a joint working together with God with the money that he's entrusted to us. So then we say, God, how do you want us to spend our money? Knowing full well that it's all his. And then there's three categories I think of when it comes to money. There's the needs, there's the wants, and then there's giving. So we ask God, do I spend this on needs? Do I spend it on wants? Do I spend it on giving? How do you want me to spend your money? And all three categories can be good and God-honoring. We see this all throughout the Old Testament. In terms of needs, they move into the promised land and God says, build houses, build gardens. What does that take? Money. It takes expenses, time, and energy. Build up what you need to survive. That's important. It talks about wants. God had them build this elaborate, amazing. Solomon built this temple ornately covered in gold and all kinds of wonderful things. Is that necessary for life? No. Was it awesome and God glorifying? Yes. So there's needs, there's wants, and then there's giving. There, throughout the Old Testament, it talks about giving to the poor. Give, give, give. So those three categories can all be God-honoring, useful, helpful ways to spend your money. So then how do we think about that rightly? How do we spend our money? Let's look over at 2 Corinthians 8:12-14. 2 Corinthians 8:12-14. For if the readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but that as a matter of fairness, your abundance at the present time should supply their need, so that their abundance may supply your need, that there may be fairness. As we think about giving, we have to consider two things, our situation and the person with the needs situation. So first, our situation. How has God blessed me? What do I have? What has God given me to be responsible for? Are all of my needs met and I have left over? Is that my situation? Should I spend that leftover on wants? Should I spend it on giving? Well, that's something to consider, but for now, you just need to know, where am I at? You should be financially responsible. Know where I'm at financially. Are my needs met? Do I have extra? They can both be godly options. You can spend money on wants and honor God. You can spend money giving and honor God. And inversely, you can spend money on wants and dishonor God. You can spend money on giving and dishonor God. But for the sake of the argument right now, where am I at financially? Then you think about, am I spending money on things, luxuries that are not good for me, that I need to get rid of? Do I have things that I'm spending my money on that are corrupting my conscience, that are corrupting my character, that I should just get rid of regardless? There are things that I'm wasting money on or using foolishly that are hurting me, not helping me. It's not wrong to spend money on luxury, but when that luxury is corrupting you, what good is it? Get rid of it. Maybe you consider your situation and you're actually under crippling debt. Not just debt, but crippling debt. You're behind in your bills. You have racked up more credit card debt than you could ever pay off. And you're in a bad financial situation. Proverbs 22:7 says that the borrower is slave to the lender. It may be that you have so much debt that you are not free to give. Giving is a privilege. It comes with freedom. But if you have enslaved yourself to the lender, you may not be free to give. Now, the situation of debt is person by person. It's very difficult to discern. If you are under crippling debt, I would strongly advise that you talk to a pastor, a Christian counselor, somebody who's really good with money. There may be heart issues involved. It may be just, hey, things happen, and it may not be entirely your fault. But I would encourage you, if you are in crippling debt, go seek out good counsel. Now, it's more than I can cover here in this sermon, but I just want to put it out there as something for you to consider. And I would say that if you are in that situation, I would say give a dollar. Every Sunday, drop a dollar in the offering and use it as a reminder to pray. To say, man, God, I wish I could do more than this, but you know where I'm at. God, consider my situation and cry out to him. Say, God, please help. I'm in a bad situation. I would love to be able to give more. And so you develop the heart, the attitude, desiring to give, even though you're enslaved to the lender. Now, we consider our own situation. Where are we at? And then we consider the other situation. There's a need, right? Someone is asking for money. You say, okay, well, how do I deal with that? We need to consider their need. Is their need greater than your need? That's part of the equation here. Look at what Paul says again in verse 12. For chapter 8, verse 12. It is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened. I knew someone who was very, very poor. Very, very poor. And there came a need of someone, a friend of theirs. And the other person was not very poor, but something came up they couldn't afford. And so this very, very poor person gave money to help this other person. And by doing so, they made it difficult for them to feed and shelter their family. It's foolish. Now, I think God is super gracious. Don't hear me. Don't mishear me. He is very gracious to that mentality, that thought. I think God will take care of that person. But that's not what he's calling you to do. That's foolishness. To burden your own family and have a need and ask others for money so that you can give money to someone else. So on that extreme side, that may not be the wisest thing to do. So you consider their situation and your situation in light of each other. And so God has given us a responsibility with the money that he's given us to use it well. Am I just floundering it away? Am I giving it to a good cause? I need to think about these things. I've heard people say, I don't know if I trust the church to spend my money well. that's the case, should you be going to that church? If you don't trust them to spend that money well, but you entrust them with the care of your soul, think about that. But if you entrust them with the more important thing of the care of your soul, how can you not also trust them with the money? Well, I think it's important that you know here at this church, we want to be as transparent as we can be. We want you to be able to trust the church. We have our budget. We give it freely out to anybody who would ask. You want to see our budget? Here's our budget. Here's how we desire to spend our money. Then in terms of fulfilling that budget, we have two people, always when there's money. You'll see the deacons pick up the money. There's two of them picking it up, independent of each other. They don't have mutual interest, right? In terms of signing checks, there's two people. In terms of how the money is spent, there's two people. There's accountability. There's reliability in that. And if you have any questions financially, you just ask. We want to be transparent. And the church should be transparent. It's God's money. There should be no secrets. When you're thinking about giving to something, what is the need? You think about the missions that you might support, cross-cultural work you might support, the organizations. Who are they? What are they doing with the money? How are they spending it? You should know. And if you can't find out, there's a problem there. Or you find out, and it's like, man, most of this money is going to overhead, and only a little bit actually goes towards expanding the gospel. Maybe that's not a wise choice of your money. Is it a scam? Are these people using that money well? Or are they actually just taking the money for their own personal benefit? How is that money being spent? You are responsible for that money, for how that money, for looking into it and knowing how that money is going to be spent. When I go to the grocery store and you check out and they say, hey, do you want to round up your dollar for to go towards such and such a cause? I usually just say no. And the reason is I don't know that organization. I don't know where that money's going to. I mean, the grocery store, I barely trust the grocery store with the groceries that I have to get from them. Half of the stuff, I'm like, I don't even know if this is any good. And now you want me to trust you with my money that you're going to send to some organization that's detached and I don't know where it's going, who's, what's this about? Why would I give you anything? That's only a dollar. Yeah, but I could only give a dollar to something that I know where it's going to go. Or here's a hard one, you see a homeless person on the side of the road. That's a tricky one, right? How is that going to go? We know, San Francisco proved this to us, that you can keep throwing money at the problem, but that doesn't solve anything. So am I giving money to this homeless man? Is it helping solve the problem? Maybe, maybe not. I usually are on the side of no, it's not helping the problem. Now maybe I see a family on the side of the road and they've got a sign of struggling family and I go and I talk with them and I hear their story and I share the gospel and then I give them money. I don't want to say, hey, go be warm and filled and then walk away. I'll give you something tangible, help you out. There's a need there. I want to meet the need, but I'm responsible for knowing, is it a genuine need? Or are they going to go use it something for something foolish and sinful? There's a responsibility on us as the givers to know that. So you know your situation, you know the situation of the need, but then still, how do you decide what to give? How much do I give? What do I give to? It still doesn't quite answer the question. Should I be involved in that? Okay, look again at verse 7. Each one must give. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. So our second point here is be cheerful in giving. Now, in order to be cheerful, there's a few more things we need to think about. Think about the word give. What is meant by the word? Usually, the idea is a gift. You're giving a gift. I'm giving you something for free. It's a gift. What's required in that? No strings attached. When I give it, I should give it with no strings attached. If I give it with strings attached, it's a payment. And so we ought to give a gift, not give a payment. You shouldn't expect anything back when you give a gift, you shouldn't expect anything back. Otherwise, it's not a gift by definition. I love the idea that I saw this at a grocery store one time. It said, free gift. I thought, is there a different kind of gift? $10 gift. Well, I'm just paying you for it then, by definition. Luke 6:35 says this, But love your enemies and do good, and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward, remember that from last week, your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. So when we give, no strings attached. We release control of that gift. But you see the tension, don't you? Because I just said you are responsible for how that gift is spent to an extent, and to this extent, that you have done the research on the front end of it to say, is the thing that I'm giving to a genuine need? And is the person I'm giving it to trustworthy to use it for God's glory? Those are the questions you ask up front. And if you say no, it's going to be flounder, it's going to be wasted. So maybe I shouldn't give to that. But then once you've decided in your heart to participate in that and to give it, let it go. Because here's, Satan will try to use that against you. We're going to have this temptation here at this church very soon. We're going to expand this building out here, right? We're going to spend a lot of money going out, expanding the building out, and there will be a lot of needs in there. And you may say, hey, I'm excited about that. I want to participate in that. I want to give towards that. But here's what I want to do. I'm going to do it on this condition. I'll buy the new toilets if you buy the Kohler, not the American Standard, because those things aren't as good. I want the Kohler one. And so you put conditions on it. You put strings on it. Why? You want to control it. You want to have power over the situation. You want to manipulate it for your own advantage. None of that is a gift. Give it, no strings attached. I'm excited about it. I trust the people who are doing the work know what's best and will make a good decision. Here's the money. Here's the gift, free. Or you say, hey, I want to buy the toilets. And they say, okay, great. Go get the American Standard. And you go, what about the Kohler? Like, wow, you want to pay for them? Yeah, if you want to pay for them, great, do it. Right? But you don't get to decide. You entrust it to God. You entrust it to that person. If you don't trust them, then don't give it. But if you do trust it, all right, you got it. And so Satan will try to entrap you and say, hey, give it, but make sure you hold on to power. Give it so that you can have control over the situation. You can make sure it's used well, and you get to hold on to the strings of it, that you would have power, that you would get notoriety, you get reputation, whatever your own selfish desires are. Don't fall for Satan's traps. Give generously without strings attached. Check the motives of your heart when giving, and that's what's going to bring you joy. Am I giving for fleshly, selfish reasons? It'll rob you of the joy. But when you give with no strings attached, you can be cheerful in giving. And you see, what happens is you start to turn your heart towards God and trust him. I'm going to give this money, and I trust you, Lord, to use it well. It appears, by all accounts, that it's going to be used well. I trust you, Lord. And if it goes bad, it goes bad, right? If it's misused, it's misused, and that's not on you. You did your work on the front end, and then you entrust it to the Lord, and you turn your heart to the Lord, not to yourself and not to other people. See how that starts to work out now? So, back to verse 7. It says, not reluctantly or under compulsion. Tax season is just around the corner, right? It's not exactly the most joyful time of year. We don't have a big holiday around it. Why? Why are we not excited to pay our taxes? Yes, okay, I get it. The government's using the money for corrupt things. Okay, I get it. But think about all of the wonderful things we get from our taxes. We get a military that protects us. None of you are afraid of being bombed right now. That's not true all across the world. We have roads, well-paved roads that we can drive around on. Infrastructure, all of that taxes, right? Why are you not excited about paying your taxes? I think it's mainly for this reason. We have to give them. If you don't give your taxes, you go to jail. It's not exactly a gift, is it? It's a requirement. So we give it reluctantly because we are compelled to give it. Well, what about tithes? Aren't we required to give tithes? Tithes and offerings. Give your tithes and offerings. What's the deal with that? Okay, well, let's clear that up just a little bit. So a tithe means a tenth, 10%. And it comes from the Old Testament law that we would, the priests, they didn't have land. And so what God required is that everybody would give 10% to the needs of the priests, that the priests would be cared for. So there was a 10% tithe, right, a tithe to the priests to help take care of them so that they can continue to do the work of God and lead people in minister in worship of God. So there's that 10% tithe. Then you had the feast, the annual feast, and people were to set aside their money and gather it together, and then they would all travel to Jerusalem and worship God and celebrate this feast, and they would eat, and it was awesome. It was a great time, and so it was like a mandatory vacation savings fund of 10% that then you had to then share as you went along the way. So you got a 10% for the priest, and you got the 10% for the feast. And then you had, every 3 years, you had to give another 10% for the poor, the widows, the orphans, for their care and for their needs. And so, you know, 3 1/3% every year, or 10% every 3 years. So you add all that together, and you got 23 1/3% tax. It's not really giving volitionally. Freely. It's more akin to a tax. It's not exactly that, but it's more like a tax because it's compulsory by the theocracy, right? God is in charge. So then why is it still hanging around? Why do we still talk about giving a tithe? We got to give our tithes to the church. Where does that come from? Well, interestingly enough, even before the law came through Moses, but before that, Abraham, when he was exuberant in his heart and is excited and he wanted to give to Melchizedek, how much did he give? 10%. And then Jacob, when he had a dream with the ladder, remember the ladder dream, because he was sleeping on a rock, and he has this dream, and God says, I'm your God, and he says, God, you're my God, and if you take care of me, you provide for me, you'll be my God, and I'll give you what? 10% of everything. Everything that I make, I'll give you 10% of it. So is that a requirement? Was Abraham required to give 10%? No. Was Jacob required to give 10%? No. But out of their overflow of joy, they wanted to give 10%. So the 10% comes before the law. Well, why 10%? The scripture doesn't lay it out exactly, but I think about it, and I think it actually kind of makes sense. Why? One, it's a significant amount of money. 10% is a significant amount of your paycheck, right? That you would say, this kind of hurts to give this away. Right? That amount of money is like, that's not insignificant, that's something. Right? On the other hand, it's not so much that it's debilitating. I can still feed my family, I can still take care of my needs, I even have some left over for wants and for giving, and so it's not everything, it's not 100%, but it's a significant amount. And it's also a percentage, it's a proportion of your income. So if you make a lot, it's more. If you make a little, it's less. So it's proportional, person by person, situation by situation. And plus, as an engineer, I think it was just move the decimal points. Really easy math, right? That's my favorite part about the 10%. I just roll that number over. There it is, 10%. It's very easy. But does this Old Testament law have any bearing or weight on the New Covenant believers? That's what we want to know. Why is it still hanging around? So it seems to be pre-law, and then it was put into law. And now, Christ, having fulfilled all of the law, including the requirements for giving, it's all done and over with, so then why is it still hanging around? Paul has something to say in 1 Corinthians. Would you flip over to 1 Corinthians 9? 1 Corinthians 9, verses 13 and 14. Verse 13. Do you not know that those who are employed in the temple service get their food from the temple? And those who serve at the altar share in the sacrificial offerings. In the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. So he's saying that same principle from which the law was formed still makes sense today. Do you benefit from the elders having time to speak with you and counsel you? Do you like that this building has four walls, a roof, and air conditioning? Or maybe a heater if you're cold. I know, ladies, the air conditioning kicked on, you're cold. But do you like the air conditioning? Does it make sense? Yeah, sure, it makes sense. And so those reasons still exist. But Paul points to something different than that. Because remember we talked about it. If it is for your benefit, it's not a gift, right? It's a payment. He says, there's a better way. Paul says, I have the right, because I proclaim the gospel, to demand that you pay me some money. He says, I have that right. But he says, there's a better way. Going back to 2 Corinthians 9, he said, give as you have decided in your heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion. He says, I could demand it, but I don't want to demand it. You give what's right in your heart. You give what you decide. Because mutual generosity is the better way. Where the gospel is freely given. Here it is, salvation for all. Anybody who would repent and believe. Here it is, let me proclaim it, truth of scripture, let me just proclaim it for free. And you go, that's amazing. I love that. Man, I am so grateful for hearing the gospel, for the truth being proclaimed. I want that to happen for more people. Here, take this and keep going. Now we're partners in it, in the gospel. Rather than me extracting it and saying, hey, you have to. If you want to hear a sermon next week, you better pay me this much money and then I'll pay, and then I'll come. No. That's not the way it works. He says, no, don't do it that way. There's a better way where we freely give and you freely give. That all serve and all are served. It's a better way. Now, are there logical reasons to give to a church regularly? Sure. But there's not a requirement for it. It's not a requirement. 10% is not a requirement. Paul doesn't appeal to the necessity of it, the logic of it. No, he says, out of the joy of your heart, out of the cheerfulness of your heart, give. You go, yeah, that sounds great. That's awesome. I want to do that. I want to participate in that way. It's a better way. The elders are able to counsel for free. That's a great thing. We don't have to charge for our counsel. The difficulty with going to someone outside of the church who has to charge for counseling is they have an incentive to get you to come back next week. As an elder, I would love if you didn't have to come back next week, but I'm happy if you do. Right? So whether you're rich or poor, you can afford it, you can't afford it, I can counsel for free. The elders can all counsel for free because of the generosity of the church paying for their needs and making them, taking care of all of their needs. They are then freed up to go and share the gospel freely. See how that works? It's a better way. And so we're not extracting anything. And that allows you participation in the work of the gospel. With a very simple thing. Here's some paper. And you get to participate in the work of the gospel. Out of your joy and your love for Christ and what he's done for you in the gospel. Out of the joy of the reward that comes from God. God decides the reward you give. And God says, I'm going to reward you. And you go, I would love that. I would love rewards from God. Those must be really, really good. Whatever he's given out, I want some of that. And so you give and he rewards. And for you, the heart that you have now is a desire to see the gospel go forward. And you go, if I give to this, the gospel's going forward. I want to be a part of that. And so you do. And so you give. And so how much should I give? 10%? It's not a rule. It's not a law. You need to consider your situation. Where am I at financially? Should I give less than 10%? Maybe. Should I give more? Maybe. Has God blessed you over in abundance? Maybe you should give more. Are things really hard and really tight right now? Maybe you should give less. And maybe you give less now and you give more later, or you give more now and you give less later. The 10% is not a law. It is not a requirement. What do you get to do? You think about it practically. If I put a dollar in the offering, my salary, I'm not even going to notice. I'll have no joy. I won't even think about it. I have no joy from giving. If I give 100% of my paycheck, if I give the whole thing, I might feel amazing. Like, that's awesome. That was so cool to be able to give my entire paycheck. And then my wife would go, no, it wasn't. I'd like to eat next week. Right? Don't be a fool. So there's something in between. And what does that require? An active, ongoing relationship between you and God. And that's the point. So you want to give, you want to give sacrificially, but you don't want to be a fool. Sort of kind of answers the question about regular giving and tithing and can maybe hopefully clear some of that up. But then you still say, there are requests all over the place. How do I decide which one of these things to give to? Okay, let's go back to our verse. Verse 7, 2 Corinthians 9, 7. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Not under compulsion. You should not be pressured to give. Giving is a privilege. When you're pressured into it, it no longer is a privilege. But we are free in Christ to give as our hearts desire. Godly giving should be cheerful and joyful. The request might come from outside, but the impetus, the desire to give should come from within. Maybe a prompting of the Holy Spirit in your heart to say, hey, participate in this thing. God says, I'm doing this thing. Look, go be a part of it. You just say, I desire to do what God's doing. I desire to be a part of what God's doing. Give to that. Love for God, love for the brothers and sisters in Christ. But it shouldn't come from guilt and shame. It should not come from guilt and shame. If you feel like you're being manipulated into giving, you are free in Christ to not give to that thing. If you feel like somebody is twisting your arm or coercing you with pictures of hurting and dying people, and you say, I don't know about this, but I feel guilty, so I guess I'll give. You are free in Christ to not give. Does that make sense? Now, we look again at this word for cheerful. The word, the Greek word sounds like this, hilarios. Hilarios. Hilarious. You guys hear that? Hilarious. The idea is that you are laughing on the inside when you give. That you would be so overcome with joy in giving that you would literally be laughing, maybe even on the outside. You lay in bed at the end of the night and you reflect on your day and you gave and you're just like, that was so cool to participate in what God was doing. I was at a piano recital for my kids the other day. And, you know, when my kids got up, I started, you know, smiling more and more, and more joy came to my heart as I watched them plink away on the piano, and they're very talented, proud of my kids. And then there was this other kid, 13-year-old boy, got up, and he played the Turkish March by Mozart, and this kid was unbelievable. I mean, 13 years old, he was unbelievable. And there was a man sitting in front of me, and as the song went on, he just sort of like started to chuckle, just sitting there just, and he's just chuckling from the joy of hearing this young man just play this song so beautifully. And at one point, I see him wipe a tear from his eyes because of the joy of hearing this song played by this child. That's the kind of joy we ought to have when giving. It's an act of worship that we would love to give, that it isn't reluctant, like, ah, oh, I got to give my money to this thing or to that. Or, yeah, I'll do it, but I don't feel good. If it is not in your heart to be excited about this thing, there's something wrong. And it might be that you ought not to give. There might be something else wrong. But as we give, we ought to be cheerful and rejoice in God's provision for us that we would even have enough to be able to participate in this thing. That God's kindness to us to allow us to participate ought to result in just joy, hilarious joy. Rejoicing in our salvation that God would save us and allow us to be a child of his, bless us with every single blessing on earth, and that we would get to participate in whatever he's doing. And so again, we decided, well, yeah, but how do I give? What do I give? Again, I'll say this. Look at chapter 8, verse 16. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 16. But thanks be to God who put into the heart of Titus the same earnest care I have for you. And he's not talking about giving in particular here, but notice what God does with Titus. He puts on the heart of Titus a desire to participate in the thing that Paul is participating in, which is the thing that God is doing. So God puts into his heart a desire to participate in the thing that God's doing. And so as we consider, what do I give to? What is God putting on your heart? What do I desire to be a part of? For me, man, it's missions. I am excited about it. That's what I want to give to. Right? For you, it might be something else. It might be building. It might be Family Life Pregnancy Center. It might be politics. Whatever you're excited about, what are you passionate about? What brings you joy? The idea of giving to that thing brings you joy. Give to that. The thing that you're like, I can give to it, but I don't really want to. You are free to not give to that. You can't give to everything. There's way more needs than you could ever give to. You got to decide. You should be cheerful in what you give to. Now, here's a warning to you. Go back to 2 Corinthians 8, verses 11 and 12. So now finish doing it as well, so that your readiness in desiring it may be matched by your completing it out of what you have. For if the readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. Sorry, I read too far. 10 and 11, let me read that again. 2 Corinthians 8:10. And in this matter I give my judgment. This benefits you, who a year ago started not only to do this work, but also to desire to do it. So now finish doing it as well, so that your readiness in desiring it may be matched by your completing it out of what you have. So here's the warning. Out of your excitement and your desire to start participating in something, you commit to give, but you do it in a way that is foolish. Either you can't fulfill the commitment, or let's say time goes on and you go, I'm not really interested in that, and you let it go. And you don't fulfill your commitment. This happens, kind of thing that happens in missions. You say, hey, I'm excited about you going, and you say, I'll give you this much a month, and the missionary puts it on their ledger, okay, I can expect this much money a month from such and such a person. And then after time goes on, you kind of forget about them, the excitement wears off, and you stop giving. And you go, what happened? I expected this, and now I can't have this. That is a shameful thing on the gospel. That isn't to say situations change and you have to do whatever, and you communicate and the things. But if it's just, I was excited about it, now I'm not excited about it, I'm giving to it, now I'm not giving to it. That's shameful. Paul says, don't do that. When you commit to something, when you commit to give it to it, make sure that you can fulfill that commitment and then follow through on it. That's his warning to the Corinth church. And you say, okay, well, what if nothing makes me cheerful? What if the idea of giving, none of it makes me cheerful? Yeah. I could give, but I'm not going to be doing it out of a cheerful heart. Go back to our verse, 2 Corinthians 9. Let's look at verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. That word sufficiency could also be translated contentment. That you'd be content. Now, Stokes would use that word to mean like a self-sufficiency, that I am good within myself, I have everything that I need, I don't need anybody or anything else. That's what they viewed as contentment. That is not how God uses the word. What Paul's doing is teaching you that you have a dependence on God, that you are completely satisfied in God and in everything that he has given you and everything that he will give you. That means I'm content. If I am content with my relationship with God, I'm content in what he has given me and what he will give me. I'm content. Whether that's richness or poverty or mediocrity, I'm content. Whatever God's given me, I'm good with that. I'm thankful for it. I'm happy with that. Now, does that mean you can't desire more? No, you can desire more, but that doesn't drive you. That doesn't motivate you. You're content with whatever God has given you. Contentment means anything can change, nothing has to change. Contentment. Anything can change. God wants to take my situation and give me more, great. If he wants to give me less, that's good. I can figure that out too. Nothing has to change. If God wants to leave me right where I'm at with how much money I make and how much money I have, I'm good with that too. Whatever God has for me, I know that he's going to take care of me. I know that he's going to provide for me. If you're looking for what they call financial security, it's an illusion. It's false. You can't have it. Security doesn't come from finances. They had the Christmas Carol here yesterday, I believe. Yeah? Heard it was fantastic. Good job, students. Scrooge was looking for something in something that could not provide it. He could not find contentment in money. It was always more, 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 never providing contentment. And if that's what you're looking for, if you're looking for contentment, if I have a little bit more, then I'll be content. That's like doing something tomorrow. I'll get to it tomorrow. Tomorrow never comes. I'll be content when I have this much more. No, you won't. When you get there, you'll want more. That's the nature of it. But if you say, right now, wherever I'm at, however much I have, I'm content. God's good. What that then does is free you up to be generous. Because if God gives you more, you go, oh, great, now I can give that away because I don't need it. I'm content with what I have. And you give it away, and God gives you more. And instead of expanding your way of life and saying, well, now I can buy this, and I can buy that, and I can have more, and I can have more, and I can have more, you say, great, God gave me more, now I can give more. Because I know that God is going to provide for me. Is he going to provide physically, spiritually, relationally? What are you talking about? Well, look at the passage. Verse 8. God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. What does he cover? Everything. Everything. Physically, spiritually, emotionally, everything. He will cover everything. It's a lot of alls, a lot of everys in that verse. The key to giving joyfully is being content in what God has given you. That frees you up from trying to attain more. It frees you up from looking at your neighbor and being jealous of what they have and what you don't. It frees you up to look for opportunities to give as God has blessed you. Now look at verse 11, chapter 9, verse 11. You can't game the system. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. The health and wealth gospel tries to game the system. All right, if you give God $100, he's going to give you 200. God says, no, that doesn't work. God says, I decide the rewards. And I'm not going to tell you. You know, we read about all these rewards, and he never tells us what they are. What are you talking about, God? Are you talking physical rewards? Are you talking eternal rewards, spiritual rewards? What is it? He says, that's for me to know and you to find out. Okay? He says, you give and you trust me. Okay? And then he decides, hey, maybe it is physical. Maybe it is material. Maybe it is wealth. Maybe it's not. Maybe it's other things. God knows what's good for you. You don't know what's good for you. If you got to choose the reward, you'd choose something bad anyway. And so God chooses the reward. And you say, I'm content with what you have. And he says, okay, great, here's more. And you go, okay, great, I give it away, or I do this with that, I do that. Following in relationship with God, he says, great, give you more. And we just keep giving. And we're free to give as God brings it. And so you can't try and game the system. You can't give in order to get rich. That misses the whole point of everything. It makes you greedy. So God keeps us from greed by saying, hey, I'm not going to tell you what the rewards are. They're going to be good. Trust that. You're going to like it. Trust that. Why? Because he's good. He's the giver of all good gifts. Trust that. Okay? And give. Okay, I'll give. So a wonderful pastor put it like this. He says, we can meet God's merciful requirements for rewards, but we can never truly earn them. We can't earn the rewards, but we can meet the requirements. Meaning, God gets the glory for giving us rewards, and yet we get the reward. Which means we can't game the system. We just get all of the grace. So as you think about how to give and how to give generously, let's review. How do I do this biblically? One, where am I at financially? Know your own financial situation. Do I have luxury excess in my life? Am I indebted? Am I enslaved to debt? What is my financial situation? Two, what is the condition of the need? Is it a genuine need? Is it a responsible thing? Is it going to glorify and honor God? And then we got to check our motives. Am I cheerful about this? Am I excited about it? Have I attached strings to it so that I can manipulate and control the situation by my giving? Am I being coerced or guilted into giving? Or do I have the freedom and the joy and the cheerfulness in giving? I'm excited about participating in whatever God's doing. Do I feel like God has put this on my heart? Do I have a desire, a passion to give to this thing and participate in that work? We check our motives. Check it. Can I follow through with it? Can I actually follow through with this commitment that I'm making? And then if I'm still struggling and I don't want to give to anything, after all that, I say, no, I'm not excited about anything. Maybe I'm not content with what God has given me right now. God, am I content with what you've given me? And listening to the Holy Spirit, he says, no, you're not content. You just want more, more, more. That's why you can't give. Be content with whatever God has for you right now. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your kindness in letting us participate in the work that you are doing. Lord, we thank you for sending your Son to live and die and to give us righteousness and repentance for sins and forgiveness. Lord, would you encourage us and show us the ways that we can participate in what you're doing, that we would give well, that we would give generously. Lord, that you would give us joy and cheerfulness in the ways that we give and the things we get to participate in. Keep us from greed and being a miser and foolishness. And Lord, would you guide us in all these ways that we could glorify and honor you. In Jesus' name, amen.